walk through the first 12 verses and really kind of nail these down, Galatians 5. If you have a piece of paper or you want the back of your bulletin as a place to write down notes, that would be really good, because there's several points here. We're going to walk through the text rather quickly. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verse 7 and 8 and pray together, and then we'll begin the message. The Bible says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you, or ye, that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Paul and his honesty. Thank you for his directness concerning the sufficiency of Christ. Help us in these areas to understand it. May Christ be glorified in Jesus' name. In 1865, a lady was in the choir loft of the Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, Maryland. Reverend George Schrick was praying, and she was rather bored during the prayer. Hopefully that doesn't happen to you guys. But she was in the choir loft, and she started doodling kind of with the hymn book and flipping through it, and he's praying, and some words come to her mind. So there in the choir loft, as he's praying, she opens up the flyleaf of her hymn book and starts writing down some words as he's praying the prayer in church. She wrote down these words, and the words got in the hands, actually, of the church organist, whose last name is John T. Grape. And what happened that is the church was kind of in the middle of a remodel anyways, so he got these words, took them home, and put music to them. The words have been slightly changed, and you know this song, and I want to read you the original words of the song for which has been slightly changed, and here are the words. She said as she was listening to the prayer of the pastor, she wrote these words, "I hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Thou hast not but my debt to pay, find in me thine all in all. Yea, nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I washed my garment white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, and now complete in him my robe his righteousness. Close sheltered neath his side, I divinely blessed. When from my dying bed my ransomed soul shall rise, Jesus paid it all, shall rend the vaulted skies." And you know the song as "Jesus Paid It All." And obviously the words have been slightly edited from her original version on the hymn book flyleaf. But that is the words of her song. And you know what Alvena Hall gave us? Is a very concise picture of the gospel. Because here's the reality of it. Last week we looked in some detail at the connection between your justification, which justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. You are righteous in the sight of God. That gives you access to union with him, access to heaven. You are declared righteous. But sanctification is the practical side, because you and I know that when we bowed our head and we cried out and said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner," we may have felt the weight of sin lifted off of us. We may have had a joy in our hearts. We entered into the fellowship of the body of Christ. We received the Holy Spirit. All these blessings, I've talked about many of them in Ephesians chapter 1 before. But what happened practically is this. The body needs sanctification. It is not like Jesus yet. There's changes that need to happen. And so we discussed last week that your justification declared righteous and your sanctification are married. But they are distinct. Your justification opens the door to your sanctification, but your sanctification takes a lifelong time. Your justification, is a one-time event. I'd love to get into sanctification. To be honest with you, this is probably where my heartbeat is, but I want to be faithful to the text. So I am going to finish Galatians 5. And you know, I don't want to be like, I had a seminary professor one time, great guy. I should actually invite him to come speak or sometime. But he's a great guy. You would love him. And I was in his class, And he would talk about, you know, how, I may have told you this story. He'd be in church, and the pastor would be going through the text, and there's some really tough texts. We're going to get one today in just a few minutes. And he would skip it. And you're thinking, what? I want to know what that passage means. And so I don't want to do that. We're going to walk through the text here. So I'm going to back up a little bit from last week, because last week we hit kind of the first few verses and some middle verses in Galatians 5. But today, we're going to get all the verses in the middle. But here's how it's going to work. I usually give 3 points. There's 10. So Kevin, just take the clock off the wall. Put a calendar up. All right, no, don't do that. We will be out of here before 2. And so, no, I'm serious. We'll be done in about 35 minutes or 40. But take your hymn books, put those up, or use them as the write-on. Grab the back of your bulletin. There's 10 points here. And the reason why this is important is if we ever walk down the road of thinking our justification is Jesus plus, Paul is going to give us 10 points. Why, that's a really bad idea. And the reason I like this is we all know what I'm getting ready to say, but Paul gives us actual tangible points why we should never add something to Jesus when it comes to our justification, okay? So let's begin. I wanted to entitle this message to really hit us hard. I wanted to entitle it something like The Insufficiency of Grace. But everybody would be thinking, why did you say that? And you'd be saying I'm a heretic and getting nasty emails and stuff like that. But I wanted to do that to kind of get our attention. So instead I titled it The Insufficiency of Circumcision / Works to Justify. But really, what the legalists are doing in this passage is they're saying that grace is insufficient. So before I go any further, I want to do a few things. And this is all by way of introduction because I want to set the stage. We've made a distinction between justification and sanctification. Sanctification is next week if you want to come. We're going to go back to justification, but here's what I want to do. The passage is dealing with the issues, number one, of sufficiency. Is the death of Christ sufficient to declare a person righteous? The second thing it's dealing with is merit. Is merit. Meaning, does something have to be added to Christ to gain merit, to gain justification, to gain forgiveness? And so Paul's addressing both issues. Jesus is sufficient, and you don't need something else to get merit. Christ is all you need. So those are the issues he's dealing with. Now, let me ask you a series of 2 or 3 questions to kind of prime the pump to get back to our original point, how Jesus paid it all. Number one, how much of your sin, I want you to think about this in a very practical way. When Jesus is on the cross, how much of Aaron's sin did he die for? And you put your name there, whatever your name is. How much of my sin did he die for? Because what the heresy is of the legalists is they're saying, Jesus didn't quite do it all. You need some more merit, so you've got to add some work to Jesus. The second question I want to pose to you is this. Is it possible, spiritually, logically, reasonably, humanly, heavenly, is it possible for you to save yourself? Is it possible? I want you to think about that question. How much of my sin did Jesus die for? And is it possible for me to save myself? The reason I bring those two questions up is because here's what they're dealing with. The legalists, and we'll talk about them in a second, they were basically saying, Paul's good, Jesus is doing good, but they didn't finish the deal. You have to finish the deal with these things, specifically circumcision. All that by way of introduction. Let's go through these 10 points quickly. I will try to keep moving them. So let's start in verse 1. All right, we're bringing up the title, The Insufficiency of Circumcision / Works to Justify. Number 1, it brings a yoke of bondage. It brings a yoke of bondage. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We talked about that last week. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you're thinking, now wait a second. It implies that they were what? Previously in bondage. Because we know that the Galatians were generally probably coming from heathenism, from being enslaved to sin, a servant of Satan, and now they've come out of that bondage. And he said, when you enter back into this legalistic mindset, you're going to enter into bondage. It's not a good option. And let me just say it for you, yourself and myself, it's not a good option. Now, I have a lot to say. I'm going to probably miss some things, but I wanted to stop because I don't want to miss this at the end. So I'm going to give you something at the end, at the beginning. I want everybody to stop and listen to what I'm going to say. You say, Pastor Aaron, I know what you're getting ready to say in the next 30 minutes, and you probably do. Why are you so passionate about this? I'm going to tell you why, so listen up. If we understand what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, did you enter into salvation by faith or works? When we understand the role that faith plays for our justification, guess what's going to happen? Our sanctification door isn't going to crack open. It's going to be thrown open. Because we're going to understand, I became righteous by faith. I am to walk by faith. And I will become like Christ by faith and obedience. Because they're all connected. So I'm hammering this in there. Because we need to make a distinction what's happening biblically in our minds as well as what's going to happen in our sanctification. If you understand justification by faith, sanctification will make a lot more sense for which we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. Okay, number one, it brings the yoke of bondage when we enter back into legalism. Number two, legalism profits you nothing. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So here's what we need to talk about. Paul is not against circumcision. Do you know that? Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. He's not against that. Circumcision was this idea, even in the New Testament, you're talking about circumcision of the heart. He's not against the spiritual meaning of that. He's not against the physical meaning of it, the actual act of it. What he is against, and this is where we have to get kind of drilled into our head, they were putting merit on circumcision plus Jesus. He's like, no. You cannot put merit on this to declare yourself righteous. Listen to one writer. Paul was strongly opposed to the Judaistic theology, which insisted that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Anyone who was circumcised for that reason added works to their faith, which is legalism, and demonstrated that he had not exercised saving faith in Christ. In other words, I love works. We're going to talk a lot about works. If you come back in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, we're going to talk about a truckload of works. But when it comes to justification, I bring to the cross my repentant heart and ask for forgiveness. Let me just give you a few cross references on this, all right? Write down Acts chapter 16. I want you to see two passages on this because I want to be very balanced on what I'm saying, all right? Acts 16 is Paul in a little scenario of circumcision. You can read the whole chapter this afternoon, but Acts 16, 1 through 3. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We know him as Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So obviously his mom's a Jew, his dad's a Greek. Timothy will become a pastor of the church of Ephesus. He's a great guy. Which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. How would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You ever see that? So Paul isn't against the idea of circumcision. It's not an issue. But when you're adding salvation to it, now we're putting merit on it. And that's a really bad decision. All right? Let me give you another passage, all right? Go with me to Philippians. The book of Philippians is all right. Go with me to chapter 3. All right, Philippians chapter 3. So I'm going to read part of this text to you, and just listen to what it says. Philippians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write unto you these things to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So now he begins to say, I'm not against circumcision. I'm against the people who put confidence in it to be declared righteous. Timothy was circumcised. I'm circumcised. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So here's what he's going to say. If you want to look at somebody who put merit in trusting in their flesh, verse 5. Number 1, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. I've got it. Number 2, I was a tribe of Benjamin. Why is that important? Why would he mention the tribe of Benjamin? Why is it important to mention that? Because Benjamin stayed faithful with Judah when the kingdom was divided. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Number 3, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He loved the law. He was taught in the law. He was a son of the law. He was a faithful, good man in the Judaism system. Verse 6, he was zealous concerning zeal. He persecuted the church. Righteousness in the law, he was blameless. So Paul is saying, if we were to set up a table here and lower, put all of our merits on the table, I would have a table full of merits that I could say, I'm trusting this to gain me favor with God, to gain me forgiveness of sin, to gain me access to heaven. But then when he says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, the things I just mentioned in 5 and 6, those I count a loss for Christ. In other words, they're nothing. Why are they nothing? Because verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count all these human merits as dung that I may win Christ. Now, dung is a nice word. We could say manure, probably a little more appropriate. And what is he saying? When you and I look at our union with Christ and the overarching plan of redemption, we're in Christ, our union. When we come to the table, we can't say, Jesus saved me because I'm a man, because I'm a woman, because I'm American, because I go to this church, because I was baptized, because I give money to the church, because I attend the church, because of my family. We bring what? Nothing. The reason why this is important is when we understand this, that there's this beautiful focus on faith in Christ. Then when we come to sanctification, what happens? We're focused on Christ. And it makes sense. And Paul is keeping us on the straight and narrow. Let's go back here. Number 1, it brings a yoke of bondage when you enter into legalism. Number 2, it profits you nothing. Don't enter legalism. It'll frustrate you, by the way. Number 3, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Back with me, Galatians chapter 5. Now, I was reading one commentary, and this is actually kind of a funny comment. And sometimes they're funny. And I was reading one commentary, and Galatians 5:3 says, for I testify to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And one writer said something like this. He's like, apparently, the Judaizer, or whoever these teachers are, did not tell them that if you decide to go be circumcised and to enter into the legalistic law, you have to keep all of it. And isn't that the way the false teachers will do you? They'll kind of bait you with a little, but then when you get in the system, you're like, I didn't know I was getting this. So they didn't tell them the whole story, all right? Now, let me just read a few thoughts because I don't want to labor too long on this. But basically, verse 3 says, when you enter into this circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law. So listen carefully, and I want to go fast, all right? The law is a unit, one writer says, and if a person puts himself under any part of it for justification, we're specifically talking about justification, so I don't want to make a mistake in sanctification. That's next week. For justification, he is a debtor to the entire code with its requirements and its curse. Look at Galatians 3:10. Look at Galatians 3:10. Look at what it says here. Galatians 3:10. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you know what they're saying? Paul is saying, hey, these legalists didn't tell you that if you go down this road, you have to keep the whole law. And they didn't tell you that if you don't keep it, you're going to be cursed. And I can guarantee you they didn't tell you the next thing. James 2:10. Listen to James 2:10. It gets a little more exciting. All right, James 2:10. If it says these words. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So apparently, the false teacher did not say, oh, by the way, if you're trusting circumcision for merit and you enter back into legalism, you got to keep the whole law. You're cursed if you don't keep it. And if you break one part of it, you're guilty of all. Doesn't sound like a really fun decision, does it? All right, let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 4. Verse 4. Boy, and this is the one that's really tough, but let's walk through it graciously. Number one, if we go back into a works-based justification, it brings a yoke of bondage. It profits you nothing. It's your debtor to the whole law. Number four, it says you're fallen from grace. And this is a tough passage. I'll read it. Christ has become of no effect in you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And once you look at the words in the text, he's saying that Christ has become of no effect. In other words, you're not placing trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins. In other words, he's not impacting you for justification. And it talks about here that you're fallen or you're severed or you've walked away from grace. Now, here's two or three thoughts on this, all right? Let's just break this down very simply. He's talking to people who are flirting with what we call legalism. And in this passage, he is saying, if you walk down this road, you are walking away from the grace that can save you. Which tells us two things. Number one, some of these people in the congregation may not have been believers and never experienced Christ. Number two, he's using a picture here of somebody who is walking away from salvation and so forth. So let me read it a little bit. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but those who've walked away from it, all right? Listen carefully. When I say, if the Galatians accepted circumcision as necessary for salvation, they would be believing the grace system, leaving the grace system from the Mosaic law system. The same error is repeated today when a believer leaves a church that emphasizes salvation by grace through faith. See what I'm saying? If somebody is saying here, whoa, I don't think this is right. I need this, whatever this is, to make me saved. Paul says, you are walking away. You are severing. You are walking away from grace. It's kind of a scary passage, isn't it? And one writer puts it well. If for somebody gets in that position, they're what? They better check themselves if they're not even saved. Okay? All right. Anyway, something to think about, all right? If you're trusting in circumcision to get you saved, you better make sure you're in the faith. So, we're not talking about losing salvation, but people walking away from grace is a bad decision. Let's go to, I could talk more, but we can talk later afterwards if you want. Number five. So, number one is you bring the yoke of salvation. Number two, it profits you nothing. Number three, you're a debtor of the law. Number four, you're falling from grace, not losing salvation, but some of these people aren't saved at all, and they're walking away from the grace that can save them. Number five, it avails you nothing. It avails you nothing. Look with me at verse number five. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what does avail something? Faith, which works by love. So, faith is what's availing something, and it's availing this love. Notice verse 5 talks about this righteousness that we hope for. Look what it says. We hope through the Spirit, and we wait for this righteousness by what? By faith. So we're waiting for the return of Christ and Him to declare us His children and to glorify us. We're waiting for that to happen. And notice what the text says. Let me read real quick, and I'm going to go quickly here. Verse number 5 says, we're waiting by faith. Verse 6, by faith we're working by love. That's the avenue this is going down. If we go down the issue of legalism, it doesn't avail anything. Let me just read it real quick and I want to go on. It says, then the righteous which we hope for will be fully realized. At the coming of Christ, believers will be completely conformed to the requirements of God's will. The inward and forensic righteousness began at justification will be transformed into the outward righteousness at glorification. God will then publicly acknowledge all the believers' full accountability with them. In other words, he's saying, by faith, we're waiting for Christ to return and receive this glorification. Verse 5, for which righteousness will be revealed by faith. In other words, circumcision isn't going to do it for you. It's not going to do that. It avails you nothing. Faith avails you something. Let's go to number 6. Number 6, it hinders your progress. Look what it says. For verse 7, it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now he's starting to push the buttons a little bit, right? He's saying, who are these people who are teaching these lies that are hindering you, that are stopping you? See, when we think about running, running is kind of an interesting sport. I don't know how much you've done or haven't done in your life. Some people love it. Some people hate it. I'm not sure where you stand on that. But I will tell you, you know, running is partly technique, as you guys know that. And breathing is a big part of that technique, you know, how you breathe. You know, sometimes people hold their fingers like this. You guys may have ever seen that. They hold like this and they run. You can do that. And, of course, your motion between your arms and your legs are always, what, opposite each other. But anyways, there's a little bit of technique in running and a lot of breathing and a whole lot of diet. And running is a pretty cool thing. And I remember, has anybody ever had shin splints in here? Whoa, those things hurt. Wow. I never want that again. And so I remember I was doing some training in Fort Knox, Kentucky with the Army. And we were doing a lot of marching. And of course, sometimes we'd have our rucksacks on, and we'd be marching. We weren't sleeping much. It's cold outside. And I remember, I mean, I started hurting. And if you've ever had shin splints, you know how I'm walking here? You have shin splints, it hurts so bad, you can attest to this, you can't hardly pick up your leg, you almost kind of drag your feet. And man, I was hurting bad. But I was kind of in the middle of this. And if I went to sick call in the morning, or I went sometime other than that, I had the potential of what? Being recycled. I'm not talking about dying and being reincarnated, but being recycled, meaning, oh, Aaron. Well, I was private sasquatch then, but, oh, Aaron, you know, you've got shin splints. You're going to have to rest for 2 weeks and join another group behind you. I wasn't going to do that. All right, it wasn't going to happen. And so I did not go to sick call. I did not go to the doctor. I just sucked it up and marched with shin splints, all right? And, man, it hurt. And I don't know if they would have done that or not, but I didn't want to try it, so I just finished I could. But what I'm saying is this. I was running pretty well, but not after that. What hindered Aaron with shin splints? What was hindering them? Somebody was lying to them. Let me tell you, you and I are in the same situation. When we think about our justification, our walk with Christ, people are going to hinder you when they lie to you. Remember how I said earlier it was apparent that they did not tell them in verse number 3 that they're a debtor to the whole law? And they did not tell them in Galatians 3:10 said that they're a curse if they don't keep the whole law? And they didn't tell them in James 2:10 says that if they break the law in one area, they're guilty of all? They were lying to them. They weren't telling them the whole story. And when you and I think of salvation, if people hinder us, we should stop, see how they've hindered us, and get back on the track and do it. You did run well, I said. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Obey the truth. Let me read a little bit real quickly. I want to keep going here. I like how one writer says, they had begun their race well, but someone had cut in on them, causing them to break stride and stumble. Though many false teachers were disturbing the Galatians, the singular person who indicates that the leader of the Judaizers was in view here. The result was that the believers were no longer obeying the truth. They were attempting to complete the race by legalistic self-effort rather than by faith. Before I go to point number 7, I want to ask you a question. I want everybody to think about it. a somebody, something, some teaching, some book, I don't care. Has somebody hindered your race? Man, I can tell you this. There are many voices out there. Some are good and some are horrible. Absolutely horrible. And if they've hindered your race, you need to cut them off and get back on the track and finish well, okay? I have learned to obey what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 5. I prove or test all things. I very rarely put my teeth in anything but the Bible now, because I've just been burned so many times, and I'm not going to do it many more times. Okay, if somebody hindered you, just throw out the baby with the bathwater and get back on the track, all right? Let's go to the next one, all right? Not only does legalism hinder you, number 7, the legalism is inconsistent with your calling. Verse 8 says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, Christ called you to salvation by faith. He did not call you to be circumcised to be saved. This is not the persuasion that Christ called you to. You have been lied to. It's wrong. It's wrong. Verse number, I'm going to keep moving here for time. This is not consistent with your calling. You've been called by Christ by faith alone. Look at verse number 9. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be none otherwise minded, but he that troubled you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Number 8. They have a different mindset. They have a different mindset. Look at verse 7. It says, they've troubled you and so forth. And verse 9 talks about the leaven they have. Now, leaven's a picture of what? Leaven's a picture of sin in the Bible. So they started a little bit of false teaching, and then, as you know, when you have bread, the leaven makes it rise. And so a little bit of false teaching is now growing in other areas, and they have a different mindset. And it says, I have confidence in you, Galatians, that through the Lord you would be none otherwise minded. In other words, stop thinking this way. Stop doing it. I just want to mention something real quick. I don't know if this helped anybody. It helped me. Sometimes when we become a Christian, like when I got saved, man, I was like a sponge going to church, soaking up everything I could hear, listen to, read. But I didn't have any filters. And you're like, everything's coming in. I can specifically remember, and I'm not going to go over all these things because it's not worth your time, but I can remember hearing some things that were just simply not true. Like, that is not true. I was actually reading a commentary on this passage, and I was thinking, that's not what it's saying. I'm smart enough to know that's not what it's saying. Somebody was reading into the text what they wanted it to say. So what I'm saying is this. Paul was saying, if you listen to these guys who have a little bit of leaven, a little lie, it's going to grow and continue growing, and you're going to get a different mindset, and you're not going to listen to the truth. Don't do it. So here's where I run down on. I read other people, but the Bible is the final authority. It's where I rest. It's where I stay, and that's where I'm going. Keep it there. Have confidence in God's word. Don't go someplace else. Some Bible saying in verse number 7, a little bit of that leaven is going to leaven. It's going to ruin the whole lump of bread. Don't do it. Verse 10 talks about its confidence and so forth and the different mindset. Let me give you verse number 9. Number 9. It is the wrong reason to be persecuted. Look with me at verse number 11. I'm going to go back to verse 10 in a minute. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of the cross. Is the offense of the cross ceased? Number 9. If you walk down the road of legalism, it's the wrong reason to be persecuted. Guys, I want you to think about it. I want to be persecuted for Christ, not because I'm teaching circumcision. I know that sounds funny, but I want it to hit your heart a little bit. And Paul is like, what are you doing? It's the wrong reason to be persecuted. Listen to one guy here, all right? One writer said, apparently Paul was charged with still preaching circumcision. Certainly before his conversion, he zealously proclaimed circumcision and the law. And it's easy to see how the apostle's attitude could be interpreted as being in favor of circumcision. But Paul countered with the simple question, how is it that he was still being persecuted by Judaizers if he preached the same message they did? If Paul were still preaching circumcision, the offense of the cross would have ceased to exist in the ministry. He's like, I'm not being persecuted because of circumcision. I'm being persecuted because of the cross of Christ. So the point is simple. If you're going to be persecuted, have a valid reason. And legalism is not a valid reason. And circumcision. All right. All right. I want a real reason. That, you know what? This is a funny thing, and I don't try to be this way, but I do laugh in my mind at things sometimes. You know how sometimes people get angry and offended at you? Sometimes just for weird reasons. But sometimes I've thought about actually doing something intentionally, just kind of ornery, so they'd have a real reason to be mad at me. You know what Paul is saying? That's what he's saying. If I preach circumcision, the Judaizers will not be attacking me. All right, so I have a real reason to be persecuted, and it's the cross of Christ. All right, anyways, you can take that home and do whatever you want with it. All right. Last one, this. It brings judgment on false teachers. So here's what I want to go back to verse 10. Notice the singular pronoun in the middle of the verse. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Apparently, there was one main leader, for which we don't know his name, who was teaching these things against Paul and against the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says he will bear his own judgment. Now, I want you to think about the reality of this. And I want you to wake up for a minute. Jesus says, when you teach a child falsely, it's better for that person to have a millstone hanging about his neck than he cast into the sea. Do you know what Paul is saying? If you mess up justification, you send people to hell. There's no other option. And he's like, this individual will bear his own judgment for lying to you about the gospel. That's why this is so important. He is under God's judgment for lying about the cross of Christ. You see, Aaron, what should be the end result with these rascals? What should be their result? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 12. I would, this is Paul saying, this is his preference. I would, they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now that sounds nice in the King James, okay? It doesn't sound that bad. It means, okay, what does that mean? Would you know the word cut off is actually the idea to basically mutilate? Let me just tell you what he's really saying. All right, and this is graphic, but I want you to see why this is important. He's saying, okay. Okay. If they think circumcision will get them merit with Christ and will become sufficient for their salvation, well, why don't they just go the whole way then and castrate themselves? Do you think Paul is serious about this? I think he's very serious about this. Because he understands, you mess up this point. Listen, we can disagree on the color of the carpet. We can disagree on a few little things. Who cares about the toilet paper being over and under? But we cannot mess this up. And we put merit in legalism. We have ruined the gospel for eternity. And that person is going to hell. I want to read you one writer, and I want to close you with a few thoughts and then go back to my open illustration, all right? One writer put it well. This is D.K. Campbell, said, speaking out of deep concern for the gospel, the grace of God, Paul uttered a strong expression. He wished that the Judaizers were so enthusiastic about circumcision would go the whole way and castrate themselves, as did the pagan priest of the cult of Sibylle in Asia Minor. Perhaps the resulting physical impotence pictured Paul's desire that they also be enabled to produce new converts. Isn't that amazing? While circumcision had once been a sign of the covenant of Israel, and we know what it is, it now had no more religious meaning than any other ritual cutting or marking practice, basically, so forth, now in right there. So here's what he's saying. If they think it's going to get favor with God for one step of circumcision, why don't they go the whole way and get some more? You see, Aaron, that is just insanity. Nobody would do that. And that's exactly right. That's what Paul is saying. So here's what I want to close you with. I want to close you with two thoughts now, all right? Paul is teaching us something that's very important before we get into a sanctification for which I do not want to be misunderstood on. He's saying at the beginning of your relationship with Christ, let's think about redemption as the overarching view of salvation. And your justification falls under redemption. When you enter redemption, you enter in union with Christ. You are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. You have the blessings in Christ of forgiveness, acceptance, calling, all those things. You're in Christ. And all this is happening by faith. If we understand this, then we are concluded with two main thoughts. The first is this. Our salvation is 100% dependent on Christ. Nothing else. There's no other thing that can do it. The second thing it leaves is this. We are 100% to give praise to Him. No one or nothing else. And if our hearts are settled on that, then I can go out today and die. And I can say, Lord Jesus, I trusted you alone. No one and nothing else to get my sins forgiven. Now, what I just said is important. Because the opening song I just read to you is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And Paul is saying this. How much of your sin did Jesus pay on the cross? 10%? 15%? 20%? 100%? What did He do? You have to, in your mind, say, Jesus, you paid 100% of Aaron's sin on the cross. You paid it all. I trust in no one else. If you will come to that position today, make that decision today in this church, in this building on this Sunday, December 17th. I can guarantee you that will be the open door to your sanctification because you are trusting in Him 100% for justification. And when you go to sanctification, guess what you're going to do? You're going to trust Him for sanctification too. You try to live for Christ without trusting God, guaranteed you're going to be frustrated. But if you can start in faith, you'll continue in faith. And that is Paul's point. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I've just given you 10 reasons why trusting in any type of system other than Christ is a bad idea. I hope you'll trust Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today that you have saved and you have washed your children in the blood of the Lamb, and your church is as white as snow in Christ. But Lord, I hope that today, even though it's been repetitious from the last several weeks, that we would burn in our hearts as we go home that I began this relationship by faith and I will continue it by faith to the glory of Christ. Help us not to put attention, dependence, focus on others but Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening so well.